will I be in heaven? A question that's often asked. I've faced that question recently, it seems like more than once. Somebody will wonder, or maybe I wonder about myself. I'm a sinner and fall far short. Will I be in heaven? Let's try to answer that question this morning. Let's try to go to God's Word and answer that question, not with my opinion, but with what God would say about an answer to that question. Can we know we're going to go? Can we know we're going to end up in heaven? Will I be in heaven? The first step in knowing if you're going to heaven is knowing that God does it all. If there's a plan, if God's plan is that I have to contribute this, that, something else, then I'd be the weak link in that plan, and I could always wonder about myself whether I'd done it well enough. So the first step in knowing for sure you're going is to learn the Bible truth that God gets us there all by Himself. Let's look at God's Word and see what it says about such things as that. God's plan of salvation is all by grace. When I think of grace and think of God's plan of salvation, I think of Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, where it gives us the very three parts, so to speak, of God's salvation, and it attributes all these parts to God's grace. We hear the Father's part here in Ephesians chapter 1, we hear about the Son's part, and in Ephesians chapter 2 we hear the part of the Holy Spirit, and each of those persons in the Trinity does his part all by himself, without us having to help them do it. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. The Father's part. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Before the world began, God had a people, chose a people, knew a people, determined to save those people. Predetermined their destiny, predestinated them. And all that it says is according to His grace, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Let's continue reading in verse 6 and see the Son's part, where it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein, in that grace, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The Father has made us to be acceptable to God in the Beloved Jesus Christ. Through the work of Jesus and in the position of us being in Jesus, where God placed us, according as He hath chosen us in Him, and now being in Him, in the Beloved, He's made us accepted. He did that. We don't do that. He does that for us. He actually does that to us. He changes us and makes us fit to be with Him through the work of Jesus Christ. Wherein, in that grace, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Redemption is a payment of a price where the captives can be set free. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. The sins are forgiven, the redemption accomplished, according to the riches of His grace. Grace is a free gift of God, bestowed upon unworthy sinners. So it's the Father's grace that started the plan, and it's the Son's grace that paid for us on the cross. And then we have the work of the Holy Spirit, dropping down to chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, dead folks don't do anything, folks. And in that state where we were dead in sin, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. To quicken is to make alive. Even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So the work of the Holy Spirit in the giving of eternal life in born again, by grace we have that. The work of the Holy Spirit is by grace. The work of Jesus Christ, that's according to the riches of His grace. The work of the Father before the foundation of the world, that's to the praise of the glory of His grace. Salvation is by grace. Now by the definition of the Bible itself, we find that it can't be a combination plan. Romans 11 and 6. If it be by grace, it can no more be of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. If it's by works, if it's something we do that would obligate God to pay us for what we've done. If we can do something, say something, think something that makes Him owe us salvation, then that right there in and of itself eliminates the grace part. It's by grace. And according to the Bible, if it's by grace, it's not by you, it's by God. So it's totally by God, the planning part, the cross part, the born-again part, all by grace. And if it be by grace, it's not by your works. We're looking at what the Bible says about how we get there, and how we get there totally by what God does. We look at another place to see the same thing. That eternal salvation is all by God without you having to do anything. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. That's Him doing all of it, and us just recipients of what He does through His grace, through His power, through His plan. He predestinates. He calls to the eternal life that's born again. He justifies with the work on the cross. That's what He does. And He glorifies in the end when we all get to heaven.
May I ask a question?
Yes, sir. Well, we're going to try to cover some things like that. It's not our free will. It's God's will that does it.
Right. So our free will, when we choose to do good or bad, but His salvation and grace covers our sins if we ask Him. But
it's not according to the way we ask. We're going to cover those things.
Okay, I don't mean it.
No, that's okay, Danny. We're going to get to those things. It's not according to us. It's according to Him. We're laying that foundation right now. That it's according to God and what He does. He predestinates, He calls, He justifies, He glorifies. Okay, so if that's all of God, what about our part? What about our will? What about our doings? What about our action? Part of knowing that you're going is knowing that it's not according to what you do. And it says that in Romans chapter 9, verse 16. It's not of Him that willeth, not of our will, nor of Him that runneth, not of our actions. But it is of God that showeth mercy. It's of God, God's mercy, God's grace, God's power. It's God's salvation. In order to be for sure, really for sure you're going, we're going to try to eliminate ourselves from it, because if we have a part in it, that would be the weak link, me. So if it's of God, and it's not of me, it's not of Him that runneth. Let's look at another place where it talks about not according to works. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. According as He has chosen us, we've heard that from Ephesians chapter 1, but now we have the gospel according to the power of God. It's all of God. 2 Timothy 1 and 8, the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us. That's God. He's done it. And has called us with an holy calling. That's God. He does the saving on the cross. He does the calling in born again. It's according to the gospel that's according to God's power. Not my power. Not what I do. Not me helping. It's totally God's power. The gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. Not according to our works. Not according to our works. Not of Him that willeth, nor of Him that runneth. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose, which He purposed before the foundation of the world, His own purpose and His grace. Remember, grace. If it's by grace, it's not by works. We've seen that already. We see it in this verse right here. It's not according to our works. It's according to His purpose and His grace. So it's not by me, and I say praise God for that, because my works are what I worry about. My works is what makes me a sinner, and if God's judging me on my works, there's a big question mark as to whether I can really know whether I'm going or not. But if it's all the work of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's not my works, that's going to give me some encouragement that if it's all of God, then I can be more sure that I could be a part of this thing, you know. Will I be in heaven? We're trying to lay some foundation for that right now. Okay. Part of knowing, if you're going, is you know it's not according to your works. And part of knowing that you're going is also knowing that if your belief's not good enough, or if you don't believe at all, that doesn't keep you out. This is a big one now in Christianity today. But I think the Bible will back this up too. It's not according to our works, and God doesn't save us according to our faith. Our faith wasn't in that plan in Romans 8 and 30. Whom He predestinated, He called, He justified, He glorified. That's not my work in there. That's not what I do. I don't have to help God do that for God to do that. What about my faith? What if I believe not? Romans 3 and 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? My not believing, is that going to cancel out Romans 8 and 30 where God does it all? Is that going to cancel out Ephesians 1 and 2, chapter 1 and 2, where it says it's all by God's grace? Are we going to now come across and say we got to do something when we've already established we don't have to do anything? What if we believe not? What if we believe not? Shall God deny Himself? Their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? The answer to that is God forbid. 2 Timothy 2 and 13. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. No matter whether we believe or believe not, He abides faithful to His plan, to His Son, to Himself. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself.
So, if you do not believe in Christ, you can still be forgiven.
Amen. Amen. That is true.
Is it because of your ignorance of it?
Not necessarily. It can be. It could be a baby that doesn't believe because they didn't have the opportunity. It could be somebody in a country the gospel never got to. Or it could be somebody that just... Well, this is, I think it's from God's Word. Just follow along here. All right. I appreciate that. Thank you. All right. All right. So now we're talking about a plan that's totally by God. All of God and not of me. If that be so, that's going to take a weak link out of this thing. And I'll show you the weak link that's me, or that's you, or that's a sinner caught up in sin by nature, sin by practice, sin by weakness, sin according to the flesh. You see, we're not too good of folks when you get right down to it. And we've proved that so many times, and I've proved that so many times, and it makes me sometimes, on a day that I've been shown that I'm a sinner, sometimes I may wonder, am I good enough? But then it's good to know that it's not based on me being good enough. So we're gonna look at something here. We're going to look at, if somebody's basing it on works, my question would be, and the question would be in any works plan, how much is enough? How much good works is enough good works to get you in? What would it take in the category of good works? You say, well, nobody's perfect, and that's true, that's exactly right. Well, how much good would it take, and how much bad would it take, and where's the balance there to draw the line? You see, that's where the hard part comes if you're thinking you've got to get that by your works. You're not ever sure how much good works that would take. God's Word, Romans 3 and 12. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So we're all sinners to some degree. I admit some appear to be worse than others, the way we look at things. But the way God looks at things, what does God say about it? If we say we've not sinned, we make Him a liar. He says we're all sinners. That's 1 John 1 and 10. James 2 and 10. Whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So there's none good, and we all have offended at least some point of the law. And he that offends at least some point, it says right there, is guilty of it all. In God's way of eternal judgment demanding perfection, now Christ on the cross, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. His work perfects us, but in and of myself, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. No man is perfect. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. So we all fall short. And how far short would you have to fall would be too short. You know what it says in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, I think it is? All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's not all our sins. Read it close. That's all of our righteousnesses. If you think you can bring a righteousness to God that would impress Him, even our righteousnesses are tainted with ourselves, our sin, our nature. So that even Paul would say, when I would do good, evil is present with me. So the whole bottom line here is that we don't have a righteousness to present to God. If it's of my works, you know what my paper gets on it? You know what grade is? I get a big X and I failed. And failure won't get you in, but Christ will get you in. I'm glad God's not judging me according to how I grade with His way of judging. Because if I've made one sin in my life, I'm guilty of the whole thing. And all of my righteousness that I might think I could present to Him to make up for that sin I committed, which is multiple and not just one. What about all my righteousness? Wouldn't that make it up? Not according to God. Even they are filthy rags. That's bad, folks. So that's where we are in and of ourselves according to God's Word. I realize we think higher of ourselves than that. But what does God say? We're failures. We're sinners. We fall short. There's none righteous. No, not one. So, at this point, some would say, well, here's the secret. God doesn't demand your works. He just wants your faith, and that's what's going to get you in. If you have faith, that's your ticket in. That is still up to you, but you've got to believe in order to do it. Now, I'm going to ask you the same question as I begin to think about that, as I pondered that in my life. And as I've thought about it even this week, and as I look at myself and my faith, you know what my faith does? It falls far short too. That father that came to Jesus, he said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." So, is that not all of our categories? We believe, but we unbelieve. We believe, but then we don't believe. We believe, but we're not sure. We believe, but when the rubber meets the road, I don't know where my faith goes, but sometimes it just disappears. That's what happens with my faith. I hope that kind of faith is not what's going to get me to heaven. And if so, I hope I don't die on a weak faith day. You know what Jesus says about faith? When he's talking to us in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about food and how we might spend our time worried about where we're going to get food to feed our families. And he talks about clothes and how we'd be prone to worry about where we're going to get clothes to feed our family. Have you never worried about those things? Do you not get anxious about things of the world? Jesus says he feeds the birds. You mean more to him than birds. He clothes the lilies with beauty. Won't he clothe you? And then what does Jesus say there? O ye of little faith. Do you ever worry about life? What life's going to throw at you? And what if? What if? What if I don't have enough? And what if this happens? And what if I lose my job? And you know what all that is? That's not faith. Or at least that's little faith. Little faith. Is little faith enough faith to get you to heaven? I don't know where the line would be if it's by faith. I'm thankful it's not by faith. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He can't deny himself. It is not by faith, friends, and that's a great comfort. Jesus said to those apostles that are following him, and have watched him do what he's done, seen his miracles, and serving him, and will end up right in the New Testament. He looks at them one time and he said, "Oh, ye of no faith." Wow, that's worse than little faith, isn't it? A day they had no faith. If my salvation, eternally speaking, is based on my faith, and I can have days, unless I'm saying I'm better than the apostles, I can have faith where my faith, days where my faith is no faith. Absolutely zero faith today. I flunked it totally. I made a big fat zero today because I didn't have any faith today. In this circumstance, in this occasion, at that time, they had no faith, and they're the apostles. Jesus says to them, to those apostles, he said, if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, that's a little bitty tiny seed, the way I understand it. If you had just had a speck of faith, the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, "Be ye removed," and it would move. That's a tiny speck of faith could do that. You know what that makes my faith? I hadn't moved many mountains. And sometimes the mountains that I face that aren't real mountains, but just the way I look at them, they become mountains in my life. And I can't make them go away. And Jesus said, if you just had a speck of faith, those mountains would go away. And I don't do that. They haunt me and they worry me and I can't climb those mountains and I can't get over those walls and my faith is so weak. My faith is so weak. And I'm so thankful that God's not judging my eternal salvation on how well I believe, how much I believe, if my belief is good enough belief. My works are not good enough works for me to trust in them. And my faith is not good enough faith for me to trust in that. I'll tell you what, folks, I'd a whole lot rather put my faith totally in Jesus as be putting my faith in my faith. There's a difference there, you know. If I'm putting my faith in my faith that it's good enough to span the gap, to get me there, to get me over the chasm and into eternity, to get me off this thread dangling over hell and take me straight to heaven, if I can just believe strong enough, that'll happen. I'm thankful that that's not the way it works. Because if that's the way it works, will I go to heaven? I don't know. As long as any part of it's of me, that's the answer I have to honestly give. I don't know. And I don't like that answer. Is that the Bible's answer, that we go through life not knowing that we're going? I don't think it is, and I think there's many assurances in God's Word that help us to see where we're going. But the first thing to see for sure where you're going, and know you're going there, is to know how you get there, that God does it all by Himself. So we've talked about that from the positive and from the negative. From the positive, we've shown you multiple places that God does it all by Himself, not according to our works, not according to our faith. If we don't believe, He still abides faithful. He can't deny Himself. And then we've talked about that if it is by our works and is by our faith, we have no confidence to build that. There's nothing to build my confidence in believing that. So I'm going to fall back on the Bible's plan, and I'm going to take comfort in the Bible's plan that it's all by God. All by God. So, if it's all by God, and if all God's children get there, I'll say, since it's all by God, and since all God's children get there. That's the Bible truth of it. The question that remains, what could haunt me at this point, really the question becomes at this point, am I one of the children? If God does it all for His children, and if all of His children get there, am I one of them? And that becomes the question. And that is the question, to answer the question. If we can answer the question as whether I'm one of God's children, all God's children get there, then we've answered the question, will I be in heaven? So, let's look at that and let's think about that. Am I one of His children? How can we know? Can we know? I think we can. I feel sure we can. Let's go back to a verse we've already talked about. Romans 8:30. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. That's God's plan of salvation. And that gets everyone that's in that plan glorified in heaven forever. All that God predetermined the destiny for, to be glorified, end up glorified. And the two steps in between there are what Jesus did on the cross, justified, and what the Holy Spirit does in born again, called. He calls, and we shall hear and shall live. And it's His voice that gives us the life. Now that's the part that we can know whether that's happened or not. So the question becomes, if anybody in any phase of this plan is in all of it, and that's the way it works, whom He did predestinate, He called, whom He called, He justified, whom He justified, He glorified, if you're in that plan anywhere, if you can show yourself or see yourself to be in any one step of that plan, then you've got to be in all four steps. Because nobody falls out of the plan. Everybody got started before He ends up with. So can we find out in the middle of that plan, the called part, the born-again part, that's the part that happens around us right here. That's the part that happens in this world. The planning part, the predestinating part that happened before the world began, the justifying part happened on the cross, and the glorifying part, that's going to be in eternity. We aren't there yet, and we weren't at those other places, but we are in ourselves right now to try to determine whether I've been born again or not. So if I can see whether I've been born again, if I'm in that part of the plan, if God has called me to that eternal life, then I'm going to have the glorified eternal life. So, can I know? All right, that question can be answered in two ways. I want to tell you that Paul knew because Paul could remember it. And that's the way it is with some people. And that's the way it is with a lot of people, I suppose. But that wasn't the way it is for me. Here's Paul's case. He's on the road to Damascus, and Jesus found him. That's the way born again works. Jesus found him, and Jesus called his name Saul, Saul, and that's how you get the eternal life. That's how you're called when Jesus calls. When the Holy Spirit calls, that's when it happens. Jesus comes to him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul fell on his face, and Saul said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And I submit to you that Paul remembered that because he repeated it on multiple occasions in the book of Acts. He'd come to a new place, he'd say, let me tell you my story. If you had a story like that, you'd want to tell it too. Paul could remember his born-again moment. That's my point here. But I want to tell you somebody that I don't believe could remember it. John the Baptist. John the Baptist, while he's still in his mother's womb, the Bible says that the babe leaped for joy. Now, all babies kick around and leap, I guess you could say. But he leaped for a reason, because of something. He leaped because of joy. The Bible says that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit's in there, the joy's in there. And the Spirit's not in there, the joy's not in there. He leaped because of joy. If he leaped because of joy, then he already had the Holy Spirit within him. And he had already been born again before he was born. Otherwise, he couldn't have had the fruit of that Spirit, joy. So then, did John have a story to tell? No. The Bible tells John's story, that even in the womb he leaped for joy. But John had no recollection of his born-again moment, because it happened before he was born. I have no recollection. From early childhood days, it seemed like that I loved God. It seemed like that I believed in Jesus. It seemed like I had the fruit of the Spirit early in my life, and I have no recollection of a moment. Some of you, I think maybe you can remember a time when everything just seemed to turn upside down in your world and it all changed all of a sudden, and you can remember that moment. Bless your heart, I'm thankful you can, and I kind of wish I could some days, but I really can't remember a moment. But that doesn't mean I'm not born again. Well, if I can't remember the moment, how can I know otherwise whether it's happened or not? Now, here's a key verse that I think will help you to understand this. We've already read it. No, we've read one like it about being dead. But here is in Ephesians 2 and 1, "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." If you understand that, that folks that haven't been called, folks that haven't been born again, folks that are just natural folks without being spiritual folks, they're dead to the realm of spiritual existence. Totally dead to that existence. That's a key point because that's going to help us in our understanding here of whether I've been born again or not. So the question might become, if some people in this world are spiritually dead and haven't been awakened to spiritual life, haven't been breathed on by God to become spiritually alive, if there's some that's dead and there's some that's alive, my question now becomes, am I dead or alive, spiritually speaking? Now that is answerable from God's Word. We can find the answer to that is whether I have an existence in a spiritual realm already in my being, or whether I'm dead to that existence, to that realm of existence. So we go into this thing now, we're going to try to figure out whether I'm dead or alive, spiritually speaking. If I can answer that question that I'm alive, well, if I'm alive, I've been born to that life. If I'm alive, I've been called to that life. The voice of Jesus has spoken to me, and that which was dead now hears and lives, and that's by God. Has that happened to me? Maybe even at a time that I don't remember it. Well, the way you can tell whether you're dead or alive is whether you're dead or alive. Dead folks don't do. Dead folks don't think. Dead folks don't function in a realm in which they're dead to. Spiritual folks can't function in the spiritual realm if they're still dead because they're not spiritual folks yet. So the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Are the things of the Spirit of God foolishness to you? Is it all a bunch of hogwash, or do you kind of believe there's something to this? You're in church this morning. I believe that you believe that there's something to this besides foolishness. Some folks don't believe that. The natural man doesn't believe that. What did Jesus say? Except you be born again, you cannot see. You cannot see the kingdom except you be born again. Those that haven't been born again, those that aren't alive, can't see spiritual things. They're still blind to that realm. Now, once you've been born again, then you have eyes to see. That's Bible. Jesus said to him in John chapter 8, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." If you can't hear, if it means nothing to you, if it's all a bunch of foolishness, if you can't see. Now, I'm not talking about seeing the deep secrets of the Bible. None of us see that. None of us see clearly. We see through a glass darkly, but at least you can see. If you can see anything, you're alive. That's proof of life is if you can see. That's proof you have the life if you can hear. That's proof of you having life if it's not all foolishness to you. So, I ask you, are you dead or alive? If you're alive, you're going to heaven. It's eternal life. You'll never lose it. Let's think about this thing just a little bit farther. Let's think about that the spiritually dead will not and cannot come to Christ. That's what God said. That's what Christ said. John 5 and 40, he said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." Well, the world's secret today is all you got to do is come to Jesus, then you can have life. That's not the way Jesus said it. He said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." And then Jesus says in the next chapter, John 6 and 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Now, I'm not saying you didn't come, and I'm not saying you haven't come, but what I am saying is that you didn't come of your own will, and you didn't come of your own ability, because you will not come of your natural want to, and you cannot come of your natural ability. So, have you come? Good. You've come. So that means what? If the dead folks can't come and you did come, you're not a dead folk. You alive. And if you're alive, you'll be in heaven someday. It's eternal life. So then the very idea that you've come to Jesus, not on your own, no man can come except the Father draw him. But if the Father's drawn you, He drew you in that born-again part, and when He draws you, you'll come. And when you come, that's your proof that you're going to go all the way to heaven someday. Because He started a work in you that He won't quit. He perfects what He begins in you, and that'll be when you're glorified. If He's called you, if you've been born again, you're going to end up glorified. Remember the chain? So has He called you? How can I know? Have you come to Jesus? When you came to Him, that's when you didn't. That isn't when you became alive. When you came to Him, that's because you were already alive. Because dead folks can't come. Let's think about this thing just a little bit farther. What about the spiritually dead that that cannot believe. Oh, let's look at a verse. John 12:37. Though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not. Verse 39, they could not believe. You'd think that anybody with common sense would believe in Jesus after seeing His miracles. It says right here, though He had done so many miracles in front of them, they didn't believe because they couldn't believe. Common sense is not the same thing as being born again and having spiritual sense. Those saw His works, saw so much evidence they couldn't help but believe, you'd think, and they still didn't believe because they couldn't believe. That's what the Bible says. Why could they not believe? You got to be alive. Otherwise, it's foolishness to you. If you are alive, then you believe. Those that were ordained to eternal life believed. That's what it says in Acts 13:48. Those that are ordained to eternal life, they're the ones that believe. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, John chapter 10. That's who believes, is who are sheep, who've been born again, who've been ordained to eternal life, God's children that have been born again. They believe, and otherwise they could not believe. We don't understand sometimes. We don't think about the exceeding greatness of God's power, Ephesians chapter 1, that works in us. The same great power it took to raise Jesus from the dead is what it takes to make you a believer. Wow, it's not something you just do. But if you're doing it, then you've got it. You've got to be alive before you can believe. And if you're believing, flip that around. Now that's your evidence that you are alive. Are you dead or alive? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you pray to Jesus Christ? All those ready. Is He your Lord and Savior? Amen. That right there. Listen to these verses. The spiritually dead will not call Jesus Lord, and they'll not come to Him. And I submit to you, they don't pray to Him because they don't believe in Him. It's all a bunch of foolishness. Are you a praying person? Do you pray? There's your proof. There's your evidence. There's your certainty that you're going to end up in heaven. If you now pray to Jesus Christ because you believe He is, because He's your Lord and Savior, and you know that deep in your soul, then you're going to be in heaven. There's no way you couldn't be because you've already been called to that life. Listen to these verses. 1 Corinthians 12:3. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. You don't say Jesus is the Lord in order to get the Holy Ghost. If you're at the point in your life where you're saying Jesus is the Lord, you've already got the Holy Ghost, and He's what led you to say that. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. He comes in first and gives you the life and gives you hearing ears where you can hear a message, and it's not foolishness anymore, and you can see with your eyes and hear with your ears because you now are alive and you can say, Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Saul of Tarsus said on the road, remember? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, what would you have? Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? He called Him Lord, and nobody can say He's Lord but by the Holy Ghost. He's got the Holy Ghost right there. He's been born again right there. Up until then, He was a dead man, and all this stuff is foolishness. As a matter of fact, He's going to kill all the Christians He can find. But now He's alive, and He's calling Jesus Lord, and no man can call Him Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Lord, what would you have me to do? And you know what it says on down a little further there in Acts chapter 9? He said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then you know what Jesus says to Ananias, the preacher? That preacher Ananias, he's a little concerned because he's been, Saul of Tarsus been killing Christians. Jesus said, I need you to go preach to him. He said, wait a minute here. I don't know about this. This sounds dangerous to me. And you know what Jesus tells him among other things? He says, behold, he prayeth. He's praying. He's praying. Are you praying? Do you pray? Do you think Jesus is the Lord? Do you pray to Jesus Christ? If you pray into Him, He's already got you. And if He's got you, He'll never lose you. If you're praying to Him, you have spiritual life, and He's already called you to that life. You've been born again. If you're a praying man, if you're a praying woman, if you're a little child praying to Jesus, it may have already happened to you before you was even born. But little children pray to Jesus as far back as I can remember. I've been born again before maybe even I was born. Or maybe it's when I was so young I don't remember the moment. But anyway, I'm beginning to understand about as strong as Paul understood. Now, Paul had a time he could remember, and I don't. But I do pray, and I call Him Lord, and I believe in Him, and I've come to Him. And I can hear, and I can understand, and I can seek, and I can find, and I can... None of this is foolish to me. I love it. It's real. It's important to me. That's my evidence. That's not what gets me to heaven. That's what gets me to know when I'm going. I've been born again. Otherwise, none of these things would be happening in my life. I'm not spiritually dead. I've been raised to spiritual life because I'm living it. Not living it perfectly. Oh, my goodness, no. Am I still a sinner? Of course. Been reminded of it multiple times this week. It hurts to understand you still are a sinner. It hurts to realize you failed. It hurts. That still hurts. And you still need to try to do better. But remember, it's not according to my works. Praise the Lord. It's not according to my faith. If I have a bad day and I don't believe strong enough, and I fail the Lord because I miserably didn't believe what He had told me, didn't do what He had told me, that's not what gets me to heaven. That can get me in close relationship to Him now or keep me far from Him in this world. But still, it's evidence that I have the life if I have the fruit of the Spirit. Let's go to that one. I love this one. And we've already alluded to this once, but let's think about it just a little further. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. I think these are amazingly important verses to let you know if you're going. Am I going? Will I be in heaven? Here's the fruit of the Spirit. And it lists that fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 and 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now it says that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's not the root of the Spirit. Faith is not the root from which the Spirit grows. You don't first have faith and then get the Spirit because of that faith, because something you did and he sprouted from what you did. It's just the opposite. It's what He does, and these things sprout from what He does. Now, if He's in you, these things are sprouting. That doesn't mean you totally have faith, and that doesn't mean you totally have love, and that doesn't mean you totally have goodness, but you've got a nature in you that's compelling you to try to do those things. And when you don't do those things, you realize you failed. And if that's in you, it's because the Holy Spirit's in you. So is the Holy Spirit in me? Now, He's not in me unless I've been born again. I'm still dead. But if I've been made alive by Him, if His voice has spoken to me, if I've been called, if I've been born again, He dwells with me and will stay in me till I leave this world and go to be with Him. So is He in there or not? Do I know? Can I know? Do I have evidence? The Bible gives me evidence. If you have the fruit, you've got the tree. If you're producing fruit, the Spirit's in there already. He's the fruit is the result, the effect of having Him in there. So is He in there? Do you love? I'm not talking about perfect love. I'm not talking about being perfect in any of this. Paul said, when I would do good, evil is with me. When I do try to love, there's still something crops up there and I don't love like I ought to love. Nothing I do like I ought to do. But do I do it at all? Is that in me? Is there a nature in me that cares about others? Is there a nature in me that's not totally selfish and all about me? I realize that we all still have that all about me nature, but is there a love in you? Is there a love in me that reaches out and has compassion for others? That has a tenderness and a willingness to want to feel what you're feeling and try to imagine what it would be to walk in your shoes and to try to have this feeling that's not just self-centeredness. There's the self-centered natural man, and then there's the born-again man that has love for others. Do you fit into that category? I'm not talking about perfectly. I'm just talking about if you ever do it, you got to be alive. What does the Bible say about this fruit of the Spirit love? 1 John 4 and 7. Love is of God. It comes from Him. Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born again. You don't love and get born again. If you love, you is born again already. Do you have love? Some days I wonder, but again, it's not based on me anyway. This doesn't have to be perfect for it being an evidence. If I can find some days where I've got little faith is not, that means I've got some. If I've got a little love, that means I've got some. It's a fruit of the Spirit if I have any. Do I love? Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. 1 John 3 and 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That's about as straightforward as you can get. We're asking the question, how can I know? We're asking the question, can I know if I'm going? Will I be in heaven? We know that we have passed from death. We've talked about, are you dead or alive? We know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. That's how you know. If you love the brethren, if you care about somebody besides your selfish self, then you have passed from death unto life. You've been called. You're not spiritually dead anymore. So we talk about love, the first fruit of the Spirit. What about another one that's listed there? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. I like this one. I like this one a lot. I can see this in others. I can see goodness in folks that I might wonder about otherwise. That were a friend to somebody in this world. That cared about others. That did righteous things. What about goodness? 1 John 2 and 29. Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. Everybody that loves is born of God. Everybody that does righteousness is born of God. Now I know there's none righteous, no, not one. And I know in God's looking at it, all of our righteousness are His filthy rags. And that sort of sounds like double talk, but it's not. The point is our righteousnesses are not perfect righteousnesses. But the very idea that we're giving it a good old shot, That's because there's something inside me, somebody inside me, the Holy Ghost pushing me to try to do right. That I do right not just because I'm afraid of getting caught with doing wrong. Sometimes I do right just because it's the right thing to do. And there's something inside me that compels me to want to do what's right. And a lot of people don't have that. But if you have that, you're alive. Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. 1 John 3:10. In this the children of God are manifest. Here's how you can see. To manifest is to be able to see, to show forth. This is how the children of God are shown forth or manifest. And the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. We got both of them right there. If you find somebody that just never does anything right and never loves anybody, and it's all about what's in it for me, then I don't have a lot of confidence in what I'm seeing in the category of the fruit of the goodness, fruit of the Spirit goodness. But if I see somebody, or if on a rare moment I may be trying to do what's right and what's good, then that's my evidence that there's something in me, somebody in me, a fruit coming from that somebody, Holy Spirit within me, that's leading me to righteousness. Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, "You shall know them by their fruits." Ah, the fruit of the Spirit, what we're talking about? "You shall know them by their fruits, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit." The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. So, is there goodness? Is there love? Is there faith? This is the one the Bible goes to more often than not, more than any other of the fruit of the Spirit. This is the one the Bible uses as your evidence that you've been born again. Remember, it's not your belief. It's not God has to give you the belief. The same power it took to raise Jesus from the grave, that's what it was done toward us to make us believers. But has God done that for me? Do I have belief? If I have belief, I have the born again already. The Holy Spirit's in me, and the fruit of that Spirit is faith. So is that in me? That's not what gets me to heaven. But if I have that, that's what shows me I'm going. Let's look here. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It says in Ephesians 2:8 that faith is a gift of God. It says in our passage right here that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. It says in Philippians 1:29 that Jesus is the author. No, it says that Jesus is given unto us to believe. 1 Philippians 1:29. Here's the Jesus gives it to us. He's the author of it. That's in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12:2. Jesus is the author of your faith. Philippians 1. He's given to us to believe. Faith is a gift of God. Ephesians 2. And it's a fruit of the Spirit. So if you have faith, all these categories say God's given it to you. It isn't because you had it and that's what He gave you life because you have it. No. He gave you the life, and since then you do have it. It's the result of it, not the cause of it. So then, faith was never in the equation. Whom He did predestinate, them He called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. What if we believe not? He abideth faithfully, can't deny Himself. It's not based on our belief. It's based on what He's done. And I find great comfort in that. Yet, belief is a very strong evidence. And you know what you believe, and you know who you believe in. Do you believe Jesus is your Lord and Savior? You can't believe that without the Holy Spirit in you. You can't call Him Lord. You can't believe He's Lord. You won't pray to Him as Lord unless the Spirit's already in you. So this faith is a wonderful thing that you know that you believe in Jesus. You know you've come to Jesus in all sincerity. You know that you'd like to please Jesus. You know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You know that at least on a good day you say, "Lord, what would You have me to do? Take me and use me for Your cause." Those things don't come natural. If you have those things, you have a Holy Spirit within you. If you have a Holy Spirit within you, you've been born again. You've been called. And if you've been called, if you're in that step of the chain, you're in the rest of it. You've already been predestinated. You've already been justified. You're going to end up glorified. And how can I know? Because I'm alive. I'm spiritually alive in the realm of spiritual life. So it all, that which sometimes is presented as the cause of it all, is really the result of it all. And it really is different. Because if you think you're the cause of it, then you have got to get over a hurdle. Did I do it good enough? Did I believe it strong enough? But if you know this just in evidence, you can understand, hey, even on a bad faith day, I've still got a little faith. And little faith is evidence that I have life. It may not be enough to impress God to take me to heaven under the other plan, but it is enough to impress me that I do have the life in there. There's very seldom I don't have any faith. I know He looked at them, and I'm capable of it. I'm capable of having a no-faith day, too. But at least when I have a little faith, that's evidence that I'm going. And it's comforting to me that even if it is a little faith, that's not what gets me there, that faith. I have faith that Jesus will get me there. I don't have any faith in my faith to get me there, but my faith is evidence that Jesus is going to get me there, because if I've been called, then I will be glorified. I'm part of that chain. If I can see I'm alive and have been born again, have been called, then all the rest of it applies to me too. And if any of that applies to you, then all of it applies to you. And you're going to glory if you believe in Jesus. You're going to glory if you love your brother. You're going to glory if there's a spark of goodness in you. You know there's no spark of goodness in everybody. The Bible's clear on that. What's the Bible say? It says about the natural man, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's your natural heart, but if there's a spark of goodness in that fellow somewhere that you're thinking about or in you, then that's your evidence right there that he or you or she is a child of God. The goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. Now I want to leave you with one more comfort. If He's given you the life when He called you and gave you born again, you know what kind of life it is? The Bible calls it eternal life. I like that word. The Bible calls it everlasting life. I like that word. You know why I like those words? Because if it's eternal, it doesn't quit. If it's everlasting, it's forever. It's not something you can have and lose. If you've been called, if you can see evidence, you've been born again, if you're spiritually alive, it's eternal spiritual life, and you'll have it forever. The gift of God is eternal life. It's by grace. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If you've got it, it's forever. If you've got it, you can't lose it. If you believe, you've got it. If you love, you've got it. If you do good, you've got it. If you see evidence you're alive, you've got it. If you have the life, it's eternal life, and nobody can pluck you out of His hand. What else does the Bible say about this eternal life? It says that God commended His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And being justified, you shall be saved. That shall be saved is a strong statement. It doesn't say you might be saved. It doesn't say you'll be saved if you do your part. If you're in God's plan, you shall be saved, because God saves who He goes after, and He loses none. Jesus said it is finished. The Holy Spirit does His part. The Father does His part, and glory's waiting for all of God's children. And you're a child of God if you can see these evidences. If you've come to Jesus, that's not how you got to be alive, but that's how you can know you are His, because He drew you and then you came, and that's proof that He drew you. And if that happened, if He drew you and gave you the life, then you've got it, and it's eternal life. So that Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus doesn't love you and lose you. If He loves you, He gives the eternal life. And if it's eternal life, it's eternal life. And it's yours forever. You can't lose it. And will I be in heaven? I pray you can answer that question when you look at yourself and what the work that God's done in you. And you can answer that question with a bit of confidence. Yes, I'll be in heaven. Because God's doing a work in me that I didn't do myself. And if He's begun the good work, He'll see it through till the coming of Jesus Christ. God bless you. We'll stand and sing a song.